There is only one church, and I don't mean an invisible church made up of believers spread across many visible churches who have varying doctrines. I mean one visible church that Christ himself started. All other churches were started by a man or a group of men, but this church was founded by Christ himself. This church still exists and will exist until the end of time. A careful examination of Scripture and history will reveal to anyone who truly wishes to know which church is the true church. And it does matter, because Christ wants all people to be part of this church. After all, Christ did pray to the Father that they be one as you and I are one, John 17:22. You see, Jesus didn't simply write a book and say, "Here you go, figure it out from here." In fact, he didn't write anything. The church he started gave us the book. Nor did he simply preach the gospel and everyone just took it from there. He appointed leaders in the church called apostles. Mark 3:3-19, Luke 6:12-16, Matthew 10:1-4. He gave them special teaching. Mark 4:34. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Matthew 11:11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 apostles, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And he gave them special authority, Luke 9:1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He gave the apostles the authority to make binding decisions, Matthew 18:18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave the apostles the authority to forgive sins, John 20:22. And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, those sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." He built his church on one particular apostle, Matthew 16:18-19. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He gave him overall authority, verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He told him to be a servant, Luke 22:31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have returned back, strengthen your brothers." This church Christ promises will endure till the end of time, Matthew 16:18. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It is guided by the Holy Spirit, incapable of making erroneous binding decisions, John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." This church has overall authority to settle all matters, Matthew 18:17. "If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." The church is the guardian of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. "If I am delayed, you will know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth." When Christ ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, the first thing the church did was replace one of the apostles who had died, Acts 1:17. He, Judas, was one of our numbers and shared in our ministry. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Then they cast lots, and the lots fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Then they added new ones, 2 Timothy 1:11. "For this gospel I, Paul, was appointed and heralded as an apostle and a teacher." Galatians 2:7. "They recognized that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work with me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Acts 14:14. "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting." They organized churches and appointed leaders called elders or priests in each church, Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They gave the elders instructions, Acts 20:17 and 28. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. 1 Peter 5:5. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them. They had authority over all the churches. Philemon 8. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. 2 Corinthians 13:2. I warned those who sinned previously and all the others, and I warn them now, while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not be lenient, since you desire proof that Christ is speaking through me. So I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among the pagans, for a man is living with his father's wife. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, on the man who has done such a thing, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Drive out the wicked person from among you. And they have passed this authority on to others. 1 Timothy 5:7. Give these commands as well, so that you may be above reproach. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also may stand in fear. Titus 1:5. I left you behind in Crete for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done, and should appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. Titus 2:15. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one look down on you. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. They gave instructions on appointing future apostles called bishops. 1 Timothy 3:3. The saying is true. Whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, and an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Titus 1:7. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain. Verse 9, he must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. This is called apostolic succession, and it persists to this day in the one true church. And when a decision needed to be made on an issue of doctrine, the church leaders came together in council. Acts chapter 15. Now I'm going to skip around so that you get the gist of it, but I suggest you read all of Acts chapter 15. So, beginning with verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food, polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter. Then the council made a decision and sent men to deliver a letter to the churches with the decision the council had made. Verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. And the decision was binding. Acts 16:4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Notice the Holy Spirit did not tell every Christian that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised or adhere to Jewish dietary laws. He spoke to the leaders of the church, and everyone else was expected to fall in line. Because of this decision, no Christian up to this day says you must get circumcised or adhere to Jewish dietary laws. This is how the one true church operates to this day when a matter needs to be settled. The bishops gather together with the successor of Peter, they make a decision, and everyone else is supposed to fall in line. The Holy Spirit guides the church, not us individually, on matters of doctrine. Concerning the decision that was made in Acts chapter 15, the opponents to that decision used Scripture to support their position because the only Scripture at the time was the Old Testament, which clearly said you had to be circumcised and adhere to Jewish dietary laws. So Scripture alone was on their side, not the sides of the apostles, yet it was the apostles and the leaders of the church that the Holy Spirit guided to the truth. The early church fathers confirmed that there is only one church, governed by the successors of the apostles called bishops, St. Clement, AD 97. Through countryside and city, the apostles preached, and they appointed their earliest converts, testing them by the Spirit to be bishops and deacons of future believers. Nor was this a novelty, for bishops and deacons had been written about long time earlier. Our apostles knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be strife for the office of bishop. For this reason, therefore, having received perfect knowledge, they appointed those who have already been mentioned, and afterwards added further provision that if they should die, other approved men should succeed them in their ministry. Irenaeus of Lyon, 180 AD. It is possible, then, for anyone in every church who may wish to know the truth to contemplate the tradition of the apostles which has been made known to us throughout the whole world. And we are in a position to enumerate those who were instituted bishops by the apostles and their successors down to our own time. They even tell us the name of the one true church, St. Ignatius of Antioch, 107 AD. Let no one do anything of concern to the church without the bishop. Let that be considered a valid Eucharist, which is celebrated by the bishop or by one whom he ordains, i.e. a priest. Wherever the bishop appears, let the people be there. Just as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. The martyrdom of Polycarp, 156 AD. And certainly the most admirable Polycarp was one of these elect, in whose times among us he showed himself an apostolic and prophetic teacher and bishop of the Catholic Church in Smyrna. The early church fathers confirm that the apostle with overall authority went to Rome, and his successor has his authority, Irenaeus, 189 AD. But since it would be too long to enumerate in such a volume as this the succession of all the churches, we shall confound all those who, in whatever manner, whether through self-satisfaction or vainglory, or through blindness and wicked opinion, assemble other than where it is proper, by pointing out here the succession of the bishops of the greatest and most ancient church known to all, founded and organized at Rome, by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul. That church which has the tradition and the faith which comes down to us after having been announced to men by the apostles. With that church, because of its superior origin, all the churches must agree, that is, all the faithful in the whole world, and it is in her that the faithful everywhere have maintained the apostolic tradition. Cyprian of Carthage, 251 AD. If someone does not hold fast to this unity of Peter, can he imagine that he still holds the faith? If he should desert the chair of Peter upon whom the church was built, can he still be confident that he is in the church? Familian, 253 AD. Stephen boasts of the place of his episcopate, and contends that he holds the succession from Peter, on whom the foundations of the church were laid. Yes, the one true church still exists today. It has an unbroken line of succession from the apostles to the bishops of today. Its leader is the successor of Peter, who Jesus gave overall authority to. It even still goes by the name it's been known by since the first century, the Catholic Church.